Yeah.
Okay. Justification. And the reason why we've been studying about the altar, right? We haven't learned anything about the altar. Okay? That we've gone through. Besides the fact that that represents justification by being the sacrifice. Remember we talked about the horns, right? The horns, when you read it in different parts of the Old Testament, the word horns means strength, to bind, stability,
strength.
But when you see, when you're looking at the horns, primarily, what were the horns for? Why did they have a little ring, and they had another ring and a rope?
Tie them down?
To tie what? The animal, right? Okay, now, what does that mean when we're studying it? The elder is supposed to represent Christ, right? So what does that mean? The animal cannot get away. He's going to get slaughtered. I wrote here, the sin offering was the most important offering of all the others, okay? He says, the sin offering, was it voluntary or compulsory? Was it voluntary or compulsory? Which one do you think it was?
Oh, the animal, he didn't want to be there.
Okay. Okay, compulsory means it was required by law. Voluntarily, Jesus, remember when Jesus said, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass me? What did you get to remember about that? What does that mean?
If there's another way, but
in reality, Jesus was wanting a way out. From the human standpoint. Okay, from the human standpoint. But he says, but be your will, Lord. And God says, no, that is my will. Go ahead.
I had a question. I was taught that the reason why Jesus said, let this cup pass before me, it wasn't, what I understand, it wasn't the crucifixion and all the pain that was involved he was going to go through, but he knew that at a point God had to shun from him. Mm-hmm. God had to turn his back, and he didn't want that. That was the reason why I understood that why he said, let this cup pass from me.
No, when you read the language, he was talking from total human experience. Total human experience. You pick your worst day when you're sick, and you get the worst flu or the worst cough or whatever the worst, or a cancer. Okay? From a human standpoint, you wish you can get on and walk out of this body. Because this body is sometimes not kind to us. But right there was a pure human experience of what Jesus was going to go through. Even though he knew what he was heading towards. What does Hebrews 12 say? This is a little bit what Brother Art is talking about. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 2, this Hebrews 12 and 2. He knew his purpose and reason for going and coming down. Okay? He said, picture and design of Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him. The joy set before him. That was a joyous thing because he knew what he was going to accomplish. That he was going to redeem not only mankind back, but what else was he going to redeem? The whole cosmos. All that got sold out when Adam sinned. Satan regained his authority over the cosmos.
Yeah.
When Adam sinned, it went. He handed it right back to Satan.
Well, I know that the verse of the Bible, I don't know where it's at, where it says even the world was groaning.
We're going to get to that, right? Okay, when we talk about, you know, the word justification is closely related to the word redemption. Those two words affiliate with each other. Did you say something?
I was studying a little bit of Genesis, and you know, I was thinking about death, what death is. You know, the Bible says the wages of sin is death.
Yeah.
The gift of God is eternal life. Death is just separation.
Yeah.
You know, but at the moment Adam and Eve sinned, they experienced death in a lot of ways. First, they lost the communion with God, they lost the Garden of Eden. They lost, you know, well, the fellowship then. Yeah. They lost all, they got separated from all of that. Yeah. But that's just a process of death. Death is not just, you know, it wasn't a thing that happens like from one second to the other. You know, it was a process, you know, like it was even like the tree of life that we're eating out of it. Everything, the process and the restoration, you know, that God does even with his children, it's a process, you know. It's just,
you know, you got the word transgress. Adam transgressed against what? The law of God, when he said, do not eat. He transgressed against a law, a total command, where God told him, don't you eat. Why was that so important? That tree, who did it belong to? It belonged to God. That was his tree. That was an Adam tree. He was forbidden to even go near that place. He seen it for whatever length of time he was in the Garden of Eden. He saw it day in and day out. But one day, Satan found an opportunity to come in and start shedding a little doubt, you know, a little manipulation, deception, you name it. And before you know it, they partook of something that was forbidden against the law. You transgressed a law of God, and that was separating him from God. So we've lost a lot, brother. So God knew that somehow or another he would have to take out way back in eternity past. That far back, way up into the extremity of time, we don't know how long, the extremity of time to figure out a way how to bring man back and to regain his creation. People say, well, that's him anyhow. Why did he not just destroy Satan when they rebelled? Why not? How do you answer that? A lot of people ask the same question. Why did not God, knowing everything, and he's going to do this, why did he let him go?
Well, break his law, you know. It won't go against his nature, because he had already told him. Then you eat, you're sure he's going to die. That was what's going to happen. But then sin came in, you know. One sin came in.
So you know what the word God is? Number one, volition, choice, sovereign. What did it say when he says in Genesis 1:26? Let me bring that in some more on that.
You know, once sin came into the world, sin had to, whatever, you know, that's when sin gained some power. Well, as soon as that happened, that did give, you know, some kind of power to them, like Jesus said, or like God said, you know, that there be energy between you and the woman, and the seed of the woman is going to crush, you know, your head.
Who's that seed of the woman?
Jesus
Christ. The seed of man is going to be Satan. He is going to have a child of his own seed. He's going to do all his bidding. And that's in the tribulation period. But right here in Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our own image. Remember what I said about that word image? Shadow casting, blood flowing, spiritual, and sovereign being. Sovereign. But there was angels that were so wicked. God has had them under chain since that day of rebellion. They were so wicked. But what?
Blood flowing, shadow casting.
Blood flowing. What's your name? Okay. You got shadow casting.
I got shadow casting. Blood flowing. What was the third one?
Sovereignty. Who is the ultimate sovereign being? God is a sovereign being. You can't tell God what to do or how to do it. Remember the potter and the clay? Yeah. You better learn that well. And they say, who are you, foolish man? Aren't you? Don't you have fear that you're going to tell God how you want to be molded? God let you try to mold yourself. Look what you got. But God leads us to ourselves, and we're molding our own life, brother. You only wonder why we have problems.
So sitcom with Bill Cosby and his wife. He took a pottery class. She came home with a nice little thing.
Good.
He brought him out of the bag and all twisted it up.
Well, they kind of say between a man and a woman, and women are more meticulous. Men, well, we can go all day talking about that. Okay, so that's what we're talking about, made in the image of God, blood flowing, caffeine, blood flowing, and all that good stuff.
But brother, getting back to the horns,
okay.
You were asking about the sin offering, was it compulsory?
Yeah, I said there's two words that I use here. Was it voluntary or compulsory? Remember Paul said, if I have a stewardship and if it's just voluntary, but if I have a stewardship that's compulsory, required, now I got a stewardship. I got a responsibility now. I have no choice. I got to preach. That's what God called me.
So it's compulsory?
Yeah, that's compulsory. Required by law.
Required.
You didn't have a choice in the matter. When God called Paul, he never reneged on any of his responsibilities. Was it difficult for him? Yeah, he went to hell, that brother. But he never reneged on any. God ever dispatched him anywhere in the world. He said, but I got an obligation by law to preach the gospel of Christ. My dad, when he surrendered to preach, Brother Pena surrendered to be a preacher, they ain't got no choice no more. You better preach as long as God gives you breath.
But the thing I found out with and not just the pastors, but with even just the born again believers.
No, that applies to everybody, right?
Yeah, but hey, we have the obligation not to just, you know, go to church. We need to roll up our sleeves, look at the doctor, get out there and start teaching or doing something.
Yeah, well, you came in, and I've said this many times, so it's not going to sound like a broken record. Anytime you come before this church or any church, and you make a covenant and an agreement, you better know darn well what you're getting yourself into and be like Vanessa. I don't know how this is going to happen, you know? No? But whose responsibility is that to allow somebody to come in that's not ready for something like this? We use things in everyday life, don't we? When I started working for Newbie Rubber Plant over here, they put me on the bottom of the totem pole, doing the little things. I couldn't punch through the machine. Big mill machines, you know, all these, because you have to work your way and get trained on how to operate them. Those can be very dangerous, you know. You can lose an arm, you know. My brother one day, he was in there doing a stamp, gets a big machine, and he was like templates, and we put rubber over them, and they're blades. And you stand around, and there you got a gasket or whatever it is. Well, my brother got a stupid hand in there. But it was that fast. And I heard him just yell. I ran over there and said, what'd you do, brother? I looked at his hand and oh man, wasn't it bleeding? It was like a tortilla.
Oh my.
It looked so weird. I rushed into the hospital, but he shouldn't have been doing that machine. He had no business. He thought he was gonna just go in and do something. I said, no, buddy, you know how to operate that machine. The same thing with us. You know, we use all these rules and regulations in everyday life. But when it comes to the Lord, we chest in the church, we cheap out. We just let him eat. Come, Dick and Harry, come in. Well, and then we wonder why we got church members that come and don't come, or they come and they're there, and, you know, they're just here bodily, you know. No. You're never going to have a perfect church, I know that. But you can have a good majority of them, you know. But what will come? I just pose this question to all of you and even myself. What would it take for you to be the type of church member that you ought to be? What does it take? When one stimulates one another in the Lord, stimulating one another and showing them the importance, teaching them who they are, He's talking about the love he has in the church of God and the wonderful things that we're going to do. He's talking about the, not only about the love of God, but also the judgment of God. Also about the wrath of God. You have a good balance. But you've got to get them to really appreciate who they are and what they're a part of. And I learned a lot of that good stuff in New Hope. You know, I learned a lot about what a loving church in the church is really all about. And I learned to love them. And I said it before, it's one of the most easiest things to do. What is one of the ultimate things that God asks of every church member? To do what? That people can see who you guys are by what?
Love one another.
That's all it takes.
Love that you.
And some brothers not very good at love, but when you love God and with all your heart and all your soul and all your might, they don't have no effect on you. You pray for them, okay? As diplomatic as you can, try to help them, to correct them. Romans says that you who are mature, teach those that are not as mature. Yeah, restore them. Why do you bring that word up? I got a word called restoring, okay?
Okay.
So she brought it up when I read it right now, and I'll forget. God, okay, is in the business of restoring. Okay, we are in the business of restoring. Okay, I got Galatians 1:6. I don't know why I got that there. What is it in Galatians 1:6? I hope I got the right scripture because it doesn't make sense to me. Galatians.
I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to the gospel.
I think I wrote the wrong one, but there was one. Well, Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews 10:25. What does that say?
Do not forsake assembly.
Hebrews 10.
Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as manner of some is, but exhorting one another in so much the more as ye see the day.
Okay, when you have yours, mine says encouraging. The word means to stimulate.
Yes.
And in the Greek, it means to outdo one another in good deeds. So God's in the business of restoring. We're in the business of restoring. Sometimes some of our church members go astray. And what's the one of the responsibilities of the church? They're trying to restore them back to their place. For many, many reasons. Restore these people that are shipwrecked, you know. Their ships are run aground, you know.
And it hurts, you know, to restore somebody. Sometimes it's going to be a painful process.
Yes, it is.
Like, but, you know, he has to clean a wound that is infected. It's going to be painful, but it's going to help.
But the Bible talks about having the right attitude of why you're going to try to restore somebody. Don't get so legalistic in your mind about restoring somebody. You know, we have a legalistic law on how to go about it. But one of the ultimate keys is, well, there again, Hebrews 12. What does it say? Here, John. Right in verse 4. He says, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, but you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. What's that word sons mean in Greek?
Children.
Heir. These church members here, these are church members of the book of Hebrews. Okay, this is a letter written to all the churches that were scattered abroad. Okay, you look at it in Hebrews chapter 1, it'll tell you who was writing to. Cappadocia, Philippi, all the churches. These were Jewish brothers that were scattered abroad, okay? He said, you have forgotten the exhortation which was addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. Don't faint. So it's not going to be an easy task to try to get somebody to get them to see the errors of their way. is not going to be pleasant. But we're going to see the main ingredients in here. For those whom the Lord loved, He disciplined. See? For those who the Lord loved, He disciplined. That's always been the ultimate purpose of reading why God's done anything.
Yes, sir. I remember years ago when I was attending church, and just kind of went for a bad spell there, and I didn't go for it. It was about two Sundays. And the pastor I was attending, they came to my house on a Tuesday night. And I was working in the car, and they said, "Hey, brother, Mission Class, man, what do you think?" That was all it took. That was all it took for me. By them coming here, it just excited me, it energized me, it made me feel like, you know, I was this, and I've been going ever since. It's amazing when you walk up to somebody's door and you're there in person, you know, like you're on a Sunday, it makes a big old difference. I mean, we do it all the time with the bus kids. When kids don't show up on the bus, we go and visit them and say, "Hey, I'm going to visit your son, what's going on?" You know, take a little treat, and pretty much go back to following Sunday. Mm-hmm. It's amazing. It's just an encouragement to do it go a long way.
But see, you want to be proud, you know, they're not, I'm going to want to see you, but they're glad you did come. I've been through that several times. I had Brother Greg and Stella come several times when I read a book. And then one day, Reuben dropped by. He just stopped and visited. He didn't know what I was going through. And I read a split. And I said, "Okay." So I was always poor Joe. And I said, "Hey, how's it going, brother?" I said, "Going somewhere?" I said, "No, no, come on here." And we went inside, we talked. And finally, when he was talking, and I got thinking, I said, "Brother, I'll tell you, I was ready to take off, and I'm done for. I want to quite a bit right now." He said, "What's going on, brother?" He said, "Want to pray?" I said, "Well, I think I need that." And then he threw some scripture down here, before he knew it, back on track again. That's what it takes. Visit these brothers here, and they don't want you there. That your visit will never be futile because you love them and you care for them. You want to restore them back to their rightful place. Okay? He says, love and discipline, and He scorns every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. And the word again is heir. This is not talking about the children of God. Okay, he's talking about the heirs of God. Remember the pearl? We talked a little bit about the pearl. This is the pearl, brother.
He said, "Oh, look." Huh? In 7, yeah. What it says, with sons, heirs.
God deals with us as with sons. For what son is there whom his father doth not discipline? But if you are without discipline, okay, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. What that word illegitimate in plain English?
Not yet. You don't know
here. There's an English word. Nobody likes to hear that word.
Bastard.
Hey, I learned that one day. You know, I always accepted it because the way we interpret it. Finally, I learned something. What this is talking about is you don't have a heavenly father. Either you're in a backslidden condition and you're out there floating, Lord knows where, you are without God.
That is not an allowing his child to live a simple lifestyle and comfortable. He's going to have a baby. If a child of God wants to live in sin, he's going to be miserable all the way.
Yeah. Oh, brother, you're going to repeat what Adam did. You lost the fellowship with the Lord, the communication. You do it all over again when we just drop out of church. But yet God always has His hand stretched out all the time. Remember the prodigal son? Primarily, he's talking about the nation of Israel, okay? Primarily. But in secondary application, he's talking about anybody who's gone astray. And then you have that one brother, man, he was all jealous and mad because, "Man, my dad never killed a fatty calf for me. What's up, Pop?" And he said, "What is your problem, son? You've been here with me all this time. You've been blessed all these years." Because I didn't put the fatted calf for you?
Well, like you said, what I have was yours.
Yeah,
you
want to have it. There it is. But that's human nature. You got to read that one day. And hope none of us fall into that category. Jealousy set in. You know, jealousy. He says, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respect them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of Spirit and live? This is serious business, everybody. When you read Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 25, it's talking about failure to attend. At this point, it was talking about the temple. Okay, the temple was still up there, you know. And they would not come and do the days of obligation, you know, with their sacrifices and all that. And let me read you real quick. Look how serious this was back then, brother. Let me see, get here. 10:25. Okay. Okay, verse 26. We read in verse 25, not forsaking the assembly. Okay, but look what verse 26 says. For if we go on sinning willfully, I think that's the sin of omission, I think.
What chapter are you
on? 26 of Hebrews 10. Okay. Go sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth. There is no longer remaining a sacrifice for sin. That's pretty serious business. But listen to verse 27. By a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fierce of the fire which will consume the adversary, anyone who set aside the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. There are certain sins that are not forgivable back in the Old Testament. They were punishable by death. Punishable by death. And sometimes there are sins that there is no remission of forgiveness.
Well, like you said in Romans, you know, he turned them into, what do you call it? Or he turned them into a reprobate mind.
Yeah.
You know, that's, those people are.
They're gone, brother.
They're not coming back. They're reprobate.
Yeah, they turn it over to themselves.
That's right.
To exercise every form of depravity at the worst level.
Right, you took whatever constriction they had.
Yeah.
It's not there anymore.
It's gone.
You don't want to sin, that you do your own thing.
It is frightening to think if you stay up too long, that there is a time that God says no more.
That's right.
I talked to one person one time, he didn't want back to church, go back to church. I said, well, why is it? I said, I don't know. Sometimes I want to go, and then when I'm there, I don't want to be there. I've tried it so many times, no one can see. I said, well, I said, I can't tell you because I don't know the heart, God don't know the truth of the matter. I said, there's going to come a time when God says no more. Because He knows your track record, and you're not going to keep it up. You're going to fall off again over and over. So God's going to spare you and just let you go to yourself. That is the reality of Scripture, right? You see it in different places. Amen.
Cuando trabajaba en el Compres, hablamos sobre ahí, me peleaba la causa, usaba este pasaje para decirme que el que ya pecaba voluntariamente, que ya perdía su salvación y ya no iba a volver Cristo a morir en la cruz, así es que iba a perder su salvación y irse al sufrimiento del infierno. Le decía, qué bárbaro, ¿cómo tuerces la palabra de Dios? Aquí está la represión de Dios para...
No, that's ignorance because people don't understand. They don't understand spiritual man. Let me finish this off here. How much more severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? So in this series, when you turn around and snub your nose at the covenant that you made with the Lord, your Testament church, okay, that's what Israel did to God. He snubbed him, and God said, you know what? You deemed yourself unworthy of eternal life, you're going to the Gentiles. And that was done for them. That was it. That was the final statement that Paul and Barnabas stood that day. But in all reality, Israel was rejected by Jesus when? When did Jesus reject the nation of Israel? When he did something.
The temple,
and what did he do at the temple? Remember when he turned the tables over? That was when God said, Jesus says, you're done. You're no longer administrators for me. But the final warning was when Paul and Barnabas told him, and that sealed the deal right there. But Jesus rejected them as the leaders of Israel. So they failed miserably. They turned the Lord's house into a robber's den. I mean, what a shameful thing they were doing. When you go to the book of Malachi, it talks about what they were bringing, what kind of animals they were bringing. Making money hand over fist, selling a bunch of junk animals, you know, not acceptable sacrifices. They made a mockery of the Lord's temple. But how many times have our churches scattered abroad? How many times the churchmen make a mockery of the Lord's churches by the way they live and the things they do? They can't come to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night or Wednesday night to bring an acceptable sacrifice, according to Romans chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Okay, perfect, unblemished. No, you can't do that. Okay, before we run out of time, okay, bring it up, there you go. So we're going to be studying about justification. We just talked a little bit about the horns and what that really meant. That's when the Lord was tied to that horn. He could not be loose. He was going to meet his day of obligation. In spite of his self of being in a man's body and going through the human experience, he was not going to go anywhere. He was going to fulfill that. But he was really pleading at that moment in time, Lord, you know, I would like to call it a day. This is tremendously difficult for me. Now you guys imagine every sin, from the beginning of Adam to the last person that is born in this world, he atoned for every one of those sins. At that moment in time, it almost killed him. Can you imagine the strength in human form that he was bleeding? I mean, he was bleeding what? Sweats of what? Sweat of blood. That's how much stress. I'm sure every one of us has experienced a time or two of stress like him. But never like him. Never like him. Remember the disciples said, Lord, we're going to follow you. He said, are you able to endure the baptism that I'm going to endure? And he said, yeah, we can do it, Lord. We'll meet you, brother. The Lord says, bless your heart, guys. There's no way you can pull this off. Okay, even if you could, there's one element that's going to prevent you to be able to meet the requirements of the law in which it places what? That depraved nature of Adam. That taint of blood. That's why we can never, ever redeem ourselves. It's an impossibility. So we have to live. Okay, and then we talked about the altar, we talked about the grid, and we talked about the mound, and then the one point that this one doesn't have, but it had one side. You travel up, okay, no steps, meaning no work for salvation. The priests, they had to go like Chinese people up. They had to have the skirt all the way down so they won't show their nakedness. You know, so that's the kind of reflection. So now, what I want to do is, we're going to study the subject of justification because that's what this is representing, right here. When we get to the lobbler, we're going to talk a little more about the lobbler, we're going to talk about the brass mirrors. And all these things, the washings, you know, the application, the primary interpretation, the reflection. Okay. So today we're going to just open it up by the definition of justification. So let me ask you this question. What do you guys understand as far as justification? What's primary, the simplest form of the definition of justification? What would that mean?
To be made right.
Made right? Okay, you bring that in yet?
Okay.
Okay. Anybody else got something else? I'm going to give you some definition of these words, but I want to see what you guys have in your mind. The other one ultimately, what most people say, not guilty. That's how you define it. Not guilty. Okay? But here's a few of them. Okay? The word is dikaio. Okay? It's D-E-K-A-I-O-O. The Greek word, dikaio. Okay? To be justified through, and we got the word redemption, which means what? I brought that up, I think, last Bible study. What is the word redemption means? Something about money. Remember, I gave you the definition of the word redemption?
Okay.
Yeah, that's true. The word redemption means earnest money. Earnest money. What does earnest money mean? That's a real estate term. Redemption money means when you put money down in a house. Okay? That just earnest money, just to hold a house, is not redeemable. Okay? It's not redeemable. You lose it. Okay? So now apply that to what we're talking about, redemption. That's earnest money. And what did God give us at the point of confession of faith in Christ? What did He give us?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit that indwells us. Somebody read Ephesians 4 and 30. Ephesians 4 and 30. That confirms what I'm trying to say here.
And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
What's the day of redemption talking about?
Ephesians 4 and 30.
Yeah, when the Lord comes and raptures His people out. That's the day of redemption. So that spirit that He's talking about is your down payment, your earnest money down, and that is going to be your ticket out of this world. Everybody that has that, regardless if they're obedient or obedient, doesn't matter. Though they make true confession of faith, they're going to be resurrected. That is a promise. That is a promise. If you have another one, let me see if I can find it. Listen to this one. Look at Romans chapter 8. Here's another one that confirms this fact that I'm talking about. Okay, let's start reading verse 9 of Romans 8. And it says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if, that's what you call a doubtful mode, okay? He said, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, okay, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Bottom line, pretty simple mathematics, huh? He said, if Christ is in you. Now, what's the difference between Christ in you and you in Christ? What's the difference there? Christ in you means what? See, we got two things. There's only two real messages from Genesis to Revelation. That is salvation. And I just threw a blank. Salvation and service. The two messages from Genesis to Revelation. Okay? So when it says, if Christ is in you, what does it mean? Salvation or membership?
Salvation.
That's in you. Okay? Though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the spirit of Him, or Jesus, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus will also give life to your dead body, and you will be resurrected, and the mortal body will become spiritual. So see, if the Spirit of Christ, if the Spirit that dwells in Christ that raised Him from the dead, if that same Spirit dwells in you, you shall be resurrected in the last days. So that is what indwelling Holy Spirit is for. Redemption money. guaranteed money that you are going to be resurrected. Be it good or bad, brothers, in good fellowship with God or not, you're a child of God, you're going to be resurrected. There's going to be a lot of people right here, when they get resurrected, I think I talked about that. When they get resurrected, what's going to take place up there?
Judgment seat of Christ.
Okay. Out of what? Judgment seat of the saint.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, this is the judgment seat of the lost, mm-hmm. but this is the judgment seat of the saint. Where is judgment going to begin at? Where is God going to start judging for? With his church. Judgment begins in the house of God. Okay? And that's where there's going to be a separating of people. Remember you read about gnashing of teeth, art of darkness and all that? Depending on the subject, they could be talking about, and here, it's going to be gnashing and wailing of teeth. They're going to sit in our darkness. It's all figurative language. Okay, it's figurative. So what is it that they're going to be mourning about?
They could have been mourning for Christ when they received Christ as personal Savior and all that did.
Especially when he puts his bride together and they see the bride and all the glory, Revelation 19, the one who dressed himself in white linen. The white linen represents the righteousness of God. Remember the white linen around the tabernacle? That's what they're talking about. The righteous acts of the saints. So Jesus righteous in his acts? That's what that white fence represents around the tabernacle. So right here, when they see the bride, they're going to be really big. Because then, I could have been there. I could have been a son of that. And what is going to happen to those that didn't serve the Lord in this lifetime? What's going to happen to them? God is always going to get every knee, the Bible says, going to bow before Christ. Every knee. Before this whole business is over, before we go off to eternity future, the Lord is going to get his respect from the people in hell, all the saved, all the lost. He says that every knee will bow and give honor and glory to the Son. Nobody's going to get away. And so they're going to see the bride in all her glory. But these ones, if they did not serve God in this lifetime, they're going to become ears of wood and drawers of water. You remember that statement that Greg used to bring up in time ago? Hears the word and draws the water. God's going to get service out of these people, one way or the other. He says, see, you could have rested from your labor. Hebrews talked about that rest. Well, let's look at that. Rest. Hebrews, where is it at? Where is the rest? Okay, Hebrews 4 and verse 8. He says, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8. And it says, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There's still a rest to be taken, man. There's a rest that we get in this world. When you come into a local New Testament church, you have entered a partial rest from the Lord. Because when you went into the land of Canaan, it was all about what? Battles, fighting, and securing the land, and all that. There was a lot of war going on. So a lot of people teach the crossing of the Jordan is part of going into heaven. No. No. That's so far from the truth. No, because there's a lot of war and a lot of fighting going on. So it's to us, when we join a local New Testament church, you have just gotten into the fight. Now you're in a battle, and you fight every day in defense of the gospel. Okay? In defense of the gospel. So there's that rest when you come in. Because who fights the battles in the first place?
The Lord
did that. Didn't he tell Joshua that? He said, you go in, I'll fight for you. You just do what I want you to do. Because they were intimidated by the giants. They carved out. We carved out. We did rent. Okay, so right here, but there's going to be an ultimate rest, brother, when the Lord takes us out. When we become bride, we don't labor no more. The ones that didn't want to serve God, they're going to labor. In the millennial age, they're going to be coming back and forth from the New Jerusalem down to this world, and they're going to labor among them. But they're still in labor. The bride, men went through those men, sitting there with the Lord, you know, just sucking out of lattes and all that good stuff.
They're still going to be working up for the church, for the bride of Christ, as she judges.
Yeah, the only thing they're going to do, man, but it's a sit-down job, you know what I mean?
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Yeah, they're going to be judging nations and people and angels and all that. But I don't understand for all eternity. You know, I think humanness is... Will I be able to run around out there outside the palace water? Do I got to stay in the palace all the time? And I want to go out with my people out there, you know?
Maybe we're going to be judging individuals, you know, leaders. And...
Yeah, no, they talked about it. We're going to be judges. First Corinthians talked about that. He said, isn't there anybody competent enough to handle the smallest work situation? Do we go before unbelievers? Brother, that statement in itself speaks to me volumes that I've learned over the years. Who is the government of this world? Where is it at? Who is supposed to be ruling this whole world at this point?
Christians.
Specifically, what is he talking about?
Church.
His church. You are the light of the world, brother. You are the salt of the earth. In other words, we are the ultimate administrators of God's kingdom here on earth. Who was that before the church got brought in? Got called out?
Israel.
Who? Israel. So any nation, all nations around Israel had to come to Israel in order to worship the true and living God. And they had to go through a process. Remember I told you about when they cross the line and bring them in, they would bathe them, shave them, clean, and they had to denounce. They had to denounce all the religious ideology. If they were Canaanite, Jebusite, you name it, they had to denounce all of their former beliefs about what God is or whatever.
Is that how the church is, or even Christians, we become so dependent on the world when we have the energy, when we have the tool, we have the thing that we need, we have the knowledge, we have the spirit of God with us, we have the wisdom that God gives us. And yet, we a lot of times want to trust the wisdom of the world, but the Bible says that the wisdom of the world is foolishness.
Yeah.
You know, and we start looking at what the world teaches, a lot of the things, you know, we're going to find a lot of wrong things. They're wrong in the simplest, in the simplest things. They're already wrong, like really wrong, and we still trust a lot of the things that the world offers us. And children, we think, oh, you know, we know they're wrong there, but they have this, they have that.
You know, we have to learn how to become good lawyers. Read the books of Moses, the law. How to handle domestic disputes. How to handle unruly kids. Unruly church members. We have to learn how to legally handle these circumstances that come up.
Like even in Israel, when God even told them how to deal with the people outsiders. Right. You know, even with outsiders.
That's right. You know what? Go ahead, man.
Yeah,
I have a question. Oh,
during the millennium, there's going to be there's one church that's going to take, going to work with the Lord. One church. Not so many. That right now, you will see so many people, you know. But I believe the only the one that's going to be with the Lord, that's the church that He established. The one that qualified for the Lord's church, and then that's going to be the only one that did judge the angels and the, you know, that judging with Jesus. Then I believe going to be that process. There's going to be people saved, but the only church that's going to be with the Lord judging the nations and all that.
The legal age is going to be strictly for who?
They must make it so important to be members of the Lord's church. Not Moses the man, forget it, but Moses the man.
This is going to be another extraordinary, unique age.
Amen.
Who's going to be ruling here? The Lord is going to rule for 1,000 years, and who is going to rule with him, according to Matthew, I was trying to find
right.
He says, Abraham, Moses, will come, everybody will come and recline at the table with Abraham and Moses. He's talking about this age right here. That's what he's talking about. Jesus is going to be ruling and reigning for 1,000 years here on this earth. And Abraham and Moses, and Isaac, all these are going to be his cabinet. Like the president, he's got his cabinet now. They all going to have different jobs to do. Moses is going to be handling the what department?
The law.
The law. Okay, the law. Okay, do you think each one of those guys and what they did? God, Jesus is going to use them during the millennial age. This age here is primarily preparing who for what? Right here. This is to prepare Israel to come into this period of time. Israel needs to be dealt with because they're still in rebellion towards God. They're still at the waiting wall, waiting for the Messiah, which here became one. Okay? So right here, they're going to finally realize when they see the Lord coming down on that mountain, they're going to realize who this man is. And eventually they're going to ask him how.
When they see him, he's going to come with a lot of iron.
Yeah.
When they do see him come, it's too late.
He's coming with a sword, brother. He's not going to come on a donkey, brother. He's going to come in a big old Appaloosa or a stallion horseman and a white one and a big old sword ready to do battle. There's no more of this riding on a little donkey and get beat up by his own people.
They have
their chance. Yeah, they have their chance. He's coming back to take care of business, but if you get Israel prepared for the next age to come in, that is what it's primarily for, brother. The latter 3.5 years represents what? I told you that before. This is all church history, brother, believe it or not. Okay? What you call ecclesiastical study. Says, what is ecclesiastical study? You have any idea on that? Church history. Or times of events. Last time, you know, eschatology, talking about end times. That's what it's talking about. But the latter 3.5 is called Jacob's trouble. You can look it up on your Google and find out where it's at. I know it's in Jeremiah somewhere. I think it's Jeremiah 25.
Jacob's trouble.
But that's going to cause Jacob's trouble. That's what they call the Great Tribulation. The last 3.5 years is going to be the Great Tribulation. And that's when God's going to take up issues with all the nations. Why do you think Egypt's still around? Why do you think Russia's still around? Many nations have been wiped away now. Many of them, all the Jebusites, all the Hittites, they're all gone. But these particular ones, Egypt, well, Egypt has been around for a long time because they have been trying to Israel many times over. And a lot of times they weren't. So there's a lot of history to go down there. Yeah. Moses, the one, Abraham. There's another one in here, but it's in the book of Matthew we talked about reclining at the table. Okay, we'll be wrapping up here pretty soon. I got 1 minute to explain 2 hours
over that baseball, brother.
Okay, brother, let's go. Bye, Take care.
Yeah,
okay,
check it.
Okay, I'm just going to give you these 3 definitions, okay, and we'll talk about it more later. Okay, it's only going to be 12 o'clock. Okay, what's the definition of justification? To be justified through, we talked about the redemption meaning earnest money. Okay, it says to redeem one by payment, the agreed upon price. Okay, let me read that to you again. To redeem one by paying the agreed just read upon Christ. That's what one word. And that's the word dikaios. That's what I gave you earlier, the word dikaios. Okay? You agreed upon Christ. And then the next one, next word of definition on this word, to be set free upon releasing of that money or price. Okay? To be set free upon releasing of that price. Okay? There's another word that is similar to that. Other word is Mirkara Lagay. Kara Lagay. I'm not spelling it right, I just spell it the way I can make sense. But that's how you pronounce it. Okay, I put Kara like K-A-A-T-A, La, like La Forna, La Cola, La Cola. La Colonia. I think me and my brother got the same blood or something. But the word is kara lagay. Okay? And that means to hand over. Okay? Kara lagay means to hand over. Or to rescue. Okay, you can use John 1:1, 1:14, 1:18 when the Lord came down to this earth to accomplish this kind of a game. Okay, and another one, number four, is and a releasing affected by the payment of ransom. Okay, and the releasing affected by the payment of ransom. Ooh, ransom. You know, the day you were born, you've been held ransom, and you have been kidnapped by the God of this world because of the failure of Adam and what he did. And what he did, he sold his life for one, and then we became hostage. We've been held ransom all this time. We have been kidnapped by the God of this world and been under his control and power all this time until that ransom was paid. When that ransom was paid, right here at the altar, that ransom was paid. For anybody that confessed Christ as their Savior. Okay? Now we're down here. Satan holds creation and man hostage. That's what Brother Ben was talking about. Romans 8:18. What does it say there? Romans 8:18.
Okay.
Is that where you turned them into
regularly?
No. Let's talk about the creation, Romans.
Oh, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to compare with the glory that is to be revealed to us.
What verse is that?
18.
I'm going to read you, you read 18, I'm going to read also 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. You know what that's talking about, brother? What do you think that's talking about? Any input here? For the anxious longing of the creation, you know what that means, right? It's moaning and it's groaning, it's being beat up, you know, destroyed in many, many ways. He says, waiting eagerly for the revealing of the Son of God. When is that going to take place? When all this is said and done, the white throne is over, what's the next step that God's going to do before we go off into eternity to the earth? What's he going to do? Yeah. What did he do in Genesis 1 and 2?
He destroyed it.
Yeah, he reconstructed it. He's going to reconstruct his earth again for the last time. And he's going to make it fit for eternity. There's not going to be no more sun. They're not going to be no more stars, there's going to be no more oceans, it's going to be a completely different dynamic of structure. To accommodate going into eternity, like it was back here in eternity in the past, okay? And eternity in the past, okay? You got a ghost coming in.
Oh.
And you can do what the Jehovah's Witnesses do, you know, take all our windows out. I don't want Satan to come in here. So see, that's what he's talking about, right? He's talking that far ahead, okay, in the end of verse 20. Well, the creation was subject to futility. Futility. Genesis 1 and 2. Remember I talked about Genesis 1 and 1? And Genesis 1 and 2 was that and time and space. And what I mean by time and space, you guys understand what I'm saying, right? From here to here, it's called time and space. Okay? So Genesis 1 and 2 was done in eternity past. All that eternity past. Okay? That's what I'm talking about right here. He says, so subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected things in hope. Now we're talking about that the creation itself also will be set free from the slavery to the corruption and to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So this whole earth is looking for that day when he becomes pristine again, where God's people are going to be able to come back on top of her and live on her in a perfect state.
Basically, this world is being abused.
Big time. You're more we got our space just full of junk, aren't we? So you know, this much animal city with this God. Then when the Lord takes care of business and recreates, there's not going to be any sign of any kind that will represent man in the time of space. Nothing is going to bring to memory any about man and his works. Nothing. There's not going to be a little shrine to remind him what man was at one time. Nothing is going to be show forth. Any of the evils of man during time and space, it's all going to be gone. Nothing there to remind us of that. But the only thing that we're going to see is going to remind us about something. Is what do you think?
We're there.
No.
Is that the time for we're just going to worship and learn?
Well, no. There's going to be something on the body of Christ that's going to be a remembrance. Think on that.
Yeah.
We're going to have perfect bodies, brother. But he's going to carry those parts for all eternity.
Oh,
okay.
Awesome.
He's going to pay them. But he earned those scars. And because of those scars in his hand and his side, it's going to remind you how much God loves him, that he will actually come down to God of heaven. When God and Jesus and the Father come back together, according to the 20th chapter or the 19th chapter, you're going to see the Father and the Son sit on his throne like he was in eternity past. You're going to see him how he was in eternity past. In his full glory, the Son, that outshines the Son. It's going to be wonderful. So we got a lot of things to look forward to, brother. A lot of things to look forward to. Thank God for justification, huh? Redeeming us, and we didn't deserve any of it, you know. So anyway, I just got a few notes here that I need to bring up.
This makes coffee.
Okay, brother.
I was trying to do a study on the worst situation with Aries passive participle, which means it's completed action past, and it's something that is being done to you. Somebody did it.
Yeah, being done to you. Because you got all these eight cases. Okay, when you're doing the action, or somebody is doing the action against you. So the eight cases are very important to you. If you can learn a lot of the eight cases, you can really understand Greek a whole lot better.
Yeah.